Let us pray. Father, again, as we return these gifts to your use, we pray for your wisdom and direction. For we know that we are called to a life of obedience, knowing that when we step outside of obedience, we still have the blood of Jesus to cleanse us and bring us back. So, Father, right now, as we turn to your word, we want to be reminded that it is your word to us. Lord, some things we understand and some things we struggle with. So, Father, those things we understand, we pray that we'll be faithful and obedient to those. For what we do not understand, come, Holy Spirit, teach us. Make us more and more the kind of disciples you want, those who follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, we will continue on to the next phrase in Hebrews. All right, little by little, we're getting through there. So I'm going to start with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we will be looking at one portion of that today. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, there's a bit of a progression here as we've been going through Hebrews. We haven't gone very far, but little by little, we are progressing. You'll notice it starts with God saying through the writer of the Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to us through the prophets. Now, in these last days, he's speaking to us through his Son. And then it starts elaborating a little bit on who his Son is. He's been appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. And then the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So he starts describing who the Son, Jesus Christ, is. Now, it says, in the last days. Days is plural. Did he tell us how long those days are? No, he did not. He just said, in these last days, but he did not tell us how long those days are. So a question that might arise is, what's the Son up to? Good question, right? What's the Son up to in these last days? And so we'll be looking at what Jesus is up to in these last days. The first part of that is sustaining all things by his powerful word. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, the word sustain in Scripture here in this particular use is really the idea of carrying along towards a goal. This is not like those pictures you used to see of Atlas, you know, holding up the world. That's a very static image. No, Jesus is carrying along the world, the creation, towards a goal. Okay? Kind of like a running back in football. Carrying the goal is to get across the goal line and score a touchdown. Alrighty, Jesus, he sustains by he carries the creation along God's established path, God's foreordained path. Jesus is carrying the creation. So we want to look at that a little bit because now the question becomes, will Jesus fumble the ball? If he's carrying the ball along towards a goal, will he fumble it? And of course, the answer is no, but it's still a good question. The writer of the Hebrews says he sustains by his powerful word. So let's take a little while today, this morning, and look at some instances in Scripture of Jesus' powerful word, his powerful word. To do that, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 8 and look at three different instances here in Matthew chapter 8. The first one is Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to the centurion, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, Jesus was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the heaven will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said this to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you have believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Now the centurion, of course, was a relatively high-ranking military official in that day and age. Gentile. He's part of the army and the empire that is occupying Israel, the oppressors of Israel. When you think about the history of it, he's one of those oppressors. He's part of that army that is oppressing Israel. So he's probably not looked with great favor by many of the Jews. They don't particularly like him. It's interesting that he also has a very strong compassion for his slave boy. Now, the word servant really means probably a boy of a relatively young age, maybe early teens or something of that nature, and he's really a slave. And yet the centurion still has great compassion for this boy as he is paralyzed and he's suffering with great pain. He has a lot of compassion for this young boy. Now the centurion understands something very important. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And what did he say? I'm not worthy to have you come to my home. Now, we're not told why he knows that or how he understands that, but somehow I know that this centurion knows that he is not worthy to have Jesus Christ come into his home. Now, I think the key word or key concept in this passage is authority. Authority. The centurion understands authority. In that day and age, in that empire, all the authority rested in Rome, and it was delegated out in various ways, partly through the military, of course, through their army that was spreading around the world. And this centurion understood when he spoke with the authority of Rome. And as he gave instances, if I tell the soldier to go, he's going to go do it. You know, if I tell my servant to go do this, he's going to go do it. He understands the concept of authority because he knows he is backed up by Rome. Again, we're not told how he knows this, but he understands Jesus is backed up by who? God. And the scripture doesn't tell us how he knows that. It just says he knows that. He says, Jesus, all you got to do is say the word. That's all you got to do. He understands that concept of authority. It's very powerful. He understands that whether Jesus is in his room or goes to his home or not is irrelevant. Jesus does not have to physically be present in that home for the healing to occur. Again, we're not told how the centurion knows that, but he knows it. Just say the word Jesus, and this boy will be healed. And what does Jesus do? He commends him. Wow, what faith! Now remember who he's talking about. A Gentile, military, of a fairly substantial military rank, who is oppressing the Jewish people. Can't you just see some of the disciples going, excuse me, Jesus? You're commending this guy? Remember his army? They're occupying our land and we hate these people because they're a bunch of Gentiles and a bunch of heathens? How the centurion knows about Jesus, again, we do not know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But he understands who Jesus is. And Jesus commends him for faith, understanding the power of Jesus' word. Just say the word Jesus, he'll be healed. Don't need to come to my home. Just say it. And of course, what does Jesus do? He says the word, and he's healed. Authority. Now, returning to Matthew chapter 8, I want to pick up in verse 23. Because again, we want to look at some of the instances of Jesus' powerful word. Verse 23 of chapter 8 of Matthew. Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Jesus replied, You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, what was Peter's occupation before Jesus grabbed a hold of him? Fishermen. And I think a couple of other disciples were fishermen. They were used to being on this lake. Okay, they probably had experienced storms in the past as they were fishing. That's how they made their living, fishing on the lake. So they were probably used to how rapidly sometimes these storms could develop and how severe they could get sometimes. But you'll notice in this passage, they're terrified. They're terrified. This is beyond the kind of storms they're used to dealing with, because now they're afraid they're going to drown. The boat's going to be swamped and they're going to drown. Now, when you look in the Greek, it's sort of interesting. There's a word we use sort of slang in our culture that actually comes from here. It's in Greek, it's described as a mega storm. It's the word mega, okay, in Greek. It's a mega storm. It's a very powerful storm that has arisen. And again, they're terrified. They think they're going to drown. First thing to notice in this passage, even when Jesus is physically present, are you necessarily protected from a storm? No, you're not. He's in the boat, and now they're facing this storm. It looks like he's going to take them down and kill them all. Okay? Even with the presence of Christ, there is no guarantee we will not face storms in life. As we all know, we will face storms in life. And his presence is there for reassurance, and ultimately we know who he is. Jesus is asleep in the midst of this violent storm. Now, Paul talks about the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding. Well, there's a picture of it. There's a wonderful picture of this incredibly violent storm. The disciples are terrified, even Peter. I mean, they're used to storms on the lake. And what's Jesus doing? Taking a nap. I mean, there's a great picture of the peace of Jesus Christ. And I think there's a picture of what he offers us in him, a peace that we do not understand, but is nevertheless very, very real. There's a wonderful picture of the peace of Christ. Now, another way to look at Jesus sleeping is, does he care? Is Jesus indifferent to our plight? Jesus, why are you sleeping when this incredibly violent storm has erupted? That's a very common reaction as we have faced storms in life. Where are you, Jesus? Do you care? God, do you understand what I'm going through right now? Can you feel what I'm feeling? Very common reaction, because we're human beings after all. And Jesus is there asleep, taking a nap in the midst of a storm. You know, sometimes, we get stuck in these storms in life, and sometimes it feels like we're the only one in the boat. Because of this violent storm, the wind and the waves, we can't see anything, and we're wondering, well, can God see me in this boat? I can't see a thing. All I know, I'm in this boat alone, it seems like. I'm being tossed every which way. Jesus, can you see me? Do you know what I'm going through right now? We all experience those kinds of things in life at one point or another. And so the disciples have learned pretty quickly here, their seamanship is not going to be enough here. Their experience as seamen on the ocean, it's not going to be good enough here. They're not going to make it. As experienced as they are, as good as they might be with a boat on a lake, this isn't going to work. And so they go to Jesus, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Lord, save us. I don't know who reached over to wake him up, but anyway, one of them probably did. Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 26. Notice what Jesus addresses first. Remember, there's this violent storm going on. They think they're going to drown. Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And what does Jesus say? You of little faith, why are you so afraid? He addresses the faith issue first. And what position is he in when he addresses the faith issue? This is sort of fun to think about. He's still lying down. Because it says after that, he got up to address the storm. I just think it's interesting that he's laying down when he says, can't you see him? You know, why do you have such small faith? And then he gets up. Just find it interesting. I never noticed that until I was really studying this deeply. It's just like he didn't get even stand up until after he addressed their faith. But he does address their faith issue first. Don't you know who I am? After all you've seen so far, and you can read the previous parts of Matthew, you can see what they've experienced. Don't you know who I am? Why do you have such little faith? Then he gets up and addresses the storm and says, be still. He rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the disciples are amazed. Why? Because storms normally just sort of fade off, right? Little by little, the wind dies down, the waves die down, and you can sort of see the end of the storm coming. Now, the New International Version says completely calm. Guess what the word is? Mega. Same word. The same word that described the storm is the word to describe the calm. It went from a mega storm to mega calm instantly. That's why they're shocked. All these violent wind and waves suddenly goes just a nice calm sea. And of course, now the disciples are shocked. Well, who in the world is this? Who can do something like this? Who has authority over creation except the Creator? Only the Creator has authority over creation. Again, that concept of authority is powerful here. He has authority over creation. We'll look at one more of these instances here in Matthew chapter 8. We'll just continue on now, starting at verse 28. When Jesus arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They asked, shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. Jesus said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw Jesus, they pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. To leave their region. Here we have a confrontation between Jesus and what is almost pure evil. Almost pure evil. I would say Satan is pure evil, but this is almost pure evil. Why do I say that? We have two demon-possessed men. We're dealing with demons. Where have these demon-possessed men been living? In a graveyard, a place of death. What kind of animals are involved here? Pigs are unclean in the Old Testament. They're unclean animals. I mean, this is a picture of the confrontation between Jesus and what is almost pure evil. I would even say pure evil with the demons there. This confrontation happening between the two of them. Now, as I read this, I don't realize, you know, if you read this, you don't necessarily catch all this, but you'll notice something. The demons know exactly who Jesus is. There is no doubt in their mind who he is. Son of God. That's how they address him. And there's no doubt in their minds who Jesus is. They know very clearly. They also know very clearly that Christ has authority over them. They know he has absolute authority over them. Look at the language Jesus uses here. Or first, the demons use. Back to verse 29. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? They understand very clearly that as demons, they face the judgment of God. There is no doubt. And they know Jesus can torture them. And they also know there's an appointed time for this to happen. They understand clearly who they're dealing with here. There's no doubt in their minds. And then later on, it says the demons begged Jesus. If you send us out, send us into the pigs. They begged him. They know who they're dealing with. Christ has authority over them. And then it says... And they also say, beg Jesus, if you drive us out by the authority of his word. So they know who they're dealing with. Okay? This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They know exactly who this person is. No doubt in their minds. The disciples in the boat are still learning this. And they're still having to learn who Jesus is. The demons don't have to learn this. They know who he is very, very clearly. And, of course, Jesus, as we read, drives out the demons. They go into the pigs, and they go drown in the lake. Interesting. The way Matthew presents this, guess who is almost totally left out of this? The actual men who were demon-possessed. There's very little said about them. Remember, they were little boys at one time. They have mothers. They were little boys who splashed in mud puddles, who played games growing up, you know, baseball or whatever games they played in that day and age. They were little kids. And we're not told how they became demon-possessed. We don't know what kind of sin, the depth of sin they got involved in to open the doors for the demons. We don't know that. They are almost totally ignored in the passage. They're so ignored that even towards the end of the passage, all it says is, you know, the people saw what happened. They went into the town and just told them about the two demon-possessed men. But what happened to these guys? We're not even told. Other than they were delivered from the demons. Almost totally ignored. It's interesting. Jesus has authority over evil. By his powerful word. The writer of the Hebrews says, sustaining everything by his powerful word. So these are just three instances where Jesus and his powerful word shows his absolute authority. And what we've been talking about here is sometimes known as the doctrine of providence. God taking care of the creation. And he promises to do that. He promises to take care of the creation as part of the word of God. Now, this is a bit mysterious to us. Because there's a part of this doctrine of providence that we as human beings struggle with, because intellectually it seems like it doesn't make sense. I can't put a couple things together in a way that is comfortable to me. Okay? You know, this gets into that good old free will argument kind of thing. Can I make free will? Can I make choices in life? Absolutely. This is clear in Scripture. It's clear in our lives we make choices. You know, what do I want for lunch? That's a choice, right? We make those choices. And then on the other hand, the appointed time That's what the words the demons used. They understand God has foreordained how this creation is going. He's already planned it out. It's all planned out. And so we struggle. Well, if it's all planned out, do I really have choices? And guess what? The answer to both questions is yes. Okay? Yes. It's all planned out in detail by God, and yet we still have free choice. The Bible has no problem holding up two things that to us seem like they're opposites and saying, guess what? They're both true. Now, I'll give you an example if you're still struggling with this. All right? Because these are the fun topics to talk about. All right. Grace Community Church is looking for a new pastor. All right, between now and the time we get the new pastor, whenever that might be, there will be lots of decisions to be made. Okay? Lots and lots. Lots of decisions have already been made. Many, many more will have to be made. You know, what is the pay package going to be? You know, this and that. I mean, there's just lots of decisions that have to be made. Okay? Now, if you're struggling with this concept of do I have choices in life to make and the fact that God has foreordained, have you ever said this prayer, which I hope you have? God, show us clearly who you want to be our pastor. Think about that prayer, folks. I hope you prayed it, and you better be praying it a lot, okay? Pray for the pastor search committee. Pray that very clearly they will understand and see when the time comes who that pastor is. But what are we saying? God's already made that decision. He's already made that decision. And in the process, we have what to make? A lot of decisions to make. It's interesting to think about these things. This is the providence, God taking care of his creation. Yes, it is confusing. And sometimes sometimes it's upsetting to our thinking when it doesn't sort of fit in with the way we think things ought to work. How can I possibly have free choices to make when God has already planned all this out in detail? I don't know, folks. I don't know. I can't explain it. All I can say is that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. It's interesting. You know, the other thing to think about is interesting that we often focus on those kind of arguments, those kinds of discussions, and we don't think about the blessed assurance, the comfort that we get from understanding, even in storms, God has planned this out. Even in storms, God has planned this out. It's not shocking to him. We don't surprise him with the choices we make. He's planned it out. Yeah, we sometimes want to wrestle with the theology of the stuff, but what about the comfort we get? If I'm in that boat by myself, and I'm being tossed around in this storm, and I think the waves are going to come in and drown me or just tear this boat apart, and the clouds are so dark and the rain is so heavy and the wind and the waves are so big and I can't see anything and I'm wondering, God, can you see me? Do you know what I'm going through? Guess what? It's part of his plan. Do I like it? No, I don't. Okay, I don't like storms any more than anybody else. But guess what? I know he knows. I know he knows. I'm not there by myself. It may seem like it. It may seem like Jesus is just asleep on the couch there in a boat, and he doesn't care. But that's not true. He cares. He knows. God is working out his purposes even when I don't understand what those purposes are, and even when I'm in a storm that I don't like. How do I know that? How do I know God has planned this out and he's working out his purposes? The same way I know my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. This word says so. That's how I know. Because God has told us in here who he is. Folks, he cares. He knows. He has authority and power to sustain this creation until the new heaven and the new earth as described in Romans 21. Till that comes, we know day by day, moment by moment, none of the decisions I make will ever be outside the plan of God. Now, they may not be within his direct will. Scripture's, you got to make some discernment here. There's different words used in Scripture about will, free will, or God's will even. For example, we're familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba in the Old Testament, right? Adultery. Was that God's direct will? No way. That contradicts one of his commandments, but it's his permissive will. Okay? Now, there's different words that are sometimes used to describe those, but direct and permissive are the words I learned to make the most sense to me. But still, what David and Bathsheba did was not outside the plan and the power of God. Okay? Keep that in mind, folks. Because as we face storms in life, as we face just even some of the most basic decisions in life, we know for a fact God is moving this creation towards the new heaven and the new earth at God's appointed time. Let us pray. Lord, it's often hard to put ourselves in the place of those early Christians who first heard this letter read to them. Or perhaps they were the first ones to read this letter, the letter to the Hebrews. Father, they may have been fairly comfortable at that point in time, or they may have been facing persecution and storms. But in either case, Lord, what comfort it provides to know that you are sustaining this creation by your powerful word. Father, thank you for those few examples we looked at this morning of your Son, our Lord Jesus, and his powerful word. We know there are many more in Scripture, but those were three that were very quick to look at. Father, in those times in life when we wonder, are you there? Do you understand? Remind us once again who Jesus Christ is, the one who sustains everything. By his powerful word, he will carry this creation along towards its appointed goal, eventually the new heaven and the new earth. Thank you, Father. May we take comfort in that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.